Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Church, we're a little pressed for time, so I'm just going to jump right into the sermon. What most of you all don't know is that actually from Easter till now, I have been preaching a mini-series. I just didn't tell you it was a mini-series. And today we're going to look at another aspect of God that I hope helps us to understand what it means to live into the abundance of God. So let me just recap for a minute. Easter Sunday morning, we celebrated how the resurrection of Christ invites humanity to live dangerously for the glory of God. And last week, we were intentional in trying to identify one way that God empowers us to live dangerously, and I shared that it is through God's consistent and constant encouragement is one such way. God's encouragement is always present to drive out one's fears and or one's timidity when challenged by God to take a blind step of faith. And most of us know that we're good with taking a step of faith if we can see partially where the first foot's going. But it's in those blind moments, those moments of blind faith that He calls us on, that all of us, I don't care if you're the preacher, if you're the Pope, or somewhere in between, you struggle in those times. I want to remind you, my friends, that the Scriptures share with us in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says, God hath not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but a power of love and self-discipline. So last Sunday, we drew upon the knowledge of this truth of encouragement by investigating the Greek text of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. And that gave us an understanding of how God is our encourager. But you see, we didn't stop there, did we? We examined Webster's definition of encouragement, which was to inspire with courage, spirit, or hope, to spur on. And we looked at a passage of Scriptures that I thought lived out that definition. And that was from the book of Daniel in the lion's den. You see, to me, that was a literal historical account that physically and visually, at least for me, displayed Webster's definition. I don't know about you, but last week's sermon for me was powerful and yet refreshing, because I need that reminder more than probably anybody else of how God is my true source of encouragement, and God can and will work in my life as an encourager. Today we're going to continue to explore further how God participates in enabling us to live dangerously for the kingdom of heaven. In addition to God being an encourager, church, the abundance power of our God also manifests itself as God being our helper. As God being our helper. And the reason I say that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is our helper comes from the opening Scriptures we're going to look at this morning, found in Hebrews chapter 13. So if you haven't already opened your Bibles, I encourage you to do so. Hebrews chapter 13, we're going to look at the first 8 verses. Hebrews chapter 13, we're going to look at the first excuse me, 8 verses. Are we ready? Almost? Some say yes. Some are looking. No need to rush. This is God's time. Hebrews chapter 13. Verses 1 through 8. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 through 8. Okay, here we go. Verse 1 says, keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers. For by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who have mistreated you as if you yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my what? I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. God, we've come here this morning humbly submitting ourselves before you, hungering and thirsting for your kingdom and your righteousness. Enlighten our hearts today with some additional good news about how the aspect of your love, how the power of your grace enables us to live dangerously for your cause. Give us insight today. Edify us today, Lord. And challenge us through your word. This I pray. In the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. You see, our scripture reading is a writing from Paul to a group of Hebrew Christians that have suffered, and he knows are about to suffer even more for their testimony. And the significance of this passage, at least to me, is that even though they were going to have every reason to be callous toward others, Paul tells them to practice their faith in confidence that God was and would continue helping them to persevere in spite of opposition. Now, I don't know about you, but I have seldom thought of God being my helper. Seldom have I ever thought about God being my helper. And let me tell you why. Because most people, if you're like me, associate God's help as something that is in the spiritual realm, but maybe not necessarily in the physical realm. And while that is true, God is our helper in the spiritual realm, I don't think that is exactly what Paul was meaning in this writing. Rather, Paul was intentional in highlighting loving one another, practicing hospitality, having empathy for prisoners, and charity for the mistreated, and to practice self-control. These teachings are grounded in our faith, yes, which are spiritual, but they are manifested with a real physical application with our lives and in the lives of others. Paul shares that their ability to do these things will not be by their own power and might, but that when these things are performed within their lives, it is evidence that God is actively working in one's life, helping that individual or that community of believers to be what they couldn't be without the help of God. I mean, I hope we can begin to see the difference, see how different this understanding of helper is compared to the world's definition of helper. You see, the world's definition of helper is defined by Webster like this: one that helps, especially a relatively unskilled worker who assists a skilled worker, usually by manual labor. And most of the time, that is always associated with a negative implication like flunky, stooge, or gopher. Now, as most of you know, I had a real job once. I ain't always been a preacher. For 25 years, I was an electrician. And when I started my apprenticeship program, I didn't start out at the classification that I am today. Today, I'm a master electrician in the state of Arkansas. I can do any type of work up to $20,000 without ever having to have a license as a contractor. All I got to do is go down to City Hall and pull a permit and make sure that my privilege license are paid for that city. When I started out as an apprentice, though, I started out being reminded daily that I was lower than dirt. I was reminded that I was too stupid to know what was going on, so I needed to be attentive at all times to learn the lingo, to learn application of conduit and couplings and connectors and junction boxes. I needed to figure out that there was a color code, that you couldn't just pull any color you wanted to into a pipe, because white is neutral, green is ground, Black, red, and blue are low voltage three phase. Brown, orange, and yellow are high phase three phase. I had to learn these things, and I had to figure out as I worked with a skilled craftsman what his next steps was. By doing that, I began to be able to see the overall big picture of where we were going and what we were doing. And once I began to get the big picture, then I needed to anticipate his next move. So that way I had the material already lined out so that as he continued to work, there was no interruptions for lack of productivity in his participation with getting whatever the scale of the job that we were on being done. So whether that was at the nuclear powerhouses I worked at, or at the paper mills I worked at, or at the hospitals that I've helped build or wire, to strip malls, to you name it, right? It was supposed to be a smooth action, right? Eventually, I was supposed to be able to be as trained as smart as the man who mentored me in my apprenticeship so that I could be prepared to mentor and train another. When we think about God being our helper, I hope that my example as an apprentice offers a clearer picture of how God helps us. Again, my personal experiences were steeped with crude language and negative implications for my status. We were constantly reminded of our lower, less than appreciated position that made us subject. This was before Reagan got elected and some of the laws were changed for labor laws. So we were not only mentally abused, we were verbally abused, and sometimes we were physically abused. And if you couldn't handle it, then that told them that you wouldn't qualify to be a union electrician. But that part of God being our helper is completely void of who God is and His character or our understanding of God as our helper today. Because God never diminishes our importance. In fact, God never abuses us in any form, especially for the simple sake of entertainment. God does seek to empower us to know Him. In fact, He desires to invest with us the vision of where He is leading us. Not only does God want us to envision that vision, but God grants us the ability to see the key elements that must come into place so we can see where our participation is needed in living out His will and His plan for creation and humanity. I hope this morning we are beginning to understand that God desires for us to make His vision a reality. And yet God doesn't stop there. The Creator of heaven and earth, as our helper, goes before us to prep the way where faithfulness, love, and charity will be the outcome of our daily living and our participation. If you were here when I preached a sermon series in Joshua, you remember before they went in and started taking over the lands, Joshua was standing there with a group of people after they crossed the Jordan River, and he looked up and he saw a heavenly figure there with a sword, right? And it should stand as a reminder for us, as it did then today, that nothing that God's calling us to do as a congregation, He will not go before us and prepare the way. If it don't work out, it ain't God's fault. Guess whose it is? It's ours. Because we've chose to either turn a blind eye or a deaf ear to the instruction of our Lord. So I prayed. I said, God, I need to find some kind of an illustration that drives home this point. Miss Davis says she likes it when I drive home the point. So I felt God leading me to a passage of scriptures that you may have a tough time seeing, but I hope it makes it very simplistic and yet to the heart of what this message is trying to encourage us this morning. So I'm going to read today from 1 Kings chapter 17. And highlight those scriptures that tell us how God was a helper to Elijah, instructing him in the past to go where food and water would be present due to a drought. And as Elijah comes to know the Lord and move on and grow on a deeper level of his relationship with God, God directs him to meet a widow in 1 Kings chapter 17. You don't have to turn there. If you'll just listen, that would be great this morning. Verse 7 says, sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. And then the word of the Lord came to him, go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath. And when he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? As she was going to get it, he called and said, bring me, please, a piece of bread. She replied, as surely as the Lord your God lives, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat and die. Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said, but first make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, the jar of flour will not be used up and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day of the Lord sends rain in the land. She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family, for the jar of flour did not get used up, nor the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Now, you may have a hard time seeing this, but in this account, my friends, for me, it's very easy to see the role of God as a helper. He helped Elijah to see his role of participation in empowering this woman and living her calling from God while living out his own. But God's help didn't end there. We know if we could read the rest of this chapter, the next three chapters probably, that Elijah eventually raised the widow's son from the dead. And in verse 18, he defeated 400 prophets of Baal. And in chapter 19, when Elijah loses sight of God's vision and fear overcomes him, God as a helper sends an angel to minister to him and then communicates directly with him, giving him instruction as to what to do next, with the assurances of God's provisions and protection. One theologian writes that the Greek word for helper is very interesting. It comes with a word which means to hurry to the battlefield. I don't know about you, friends, but that's the kind of God I need. I need a God that already knows where I'm headed and is eagerly anticipating hurrying to the battlefield on my behalf so that I will never ever experience defeat because of his lack of participation. Let me say this. If we look at Paul's writings in Hebrews and Elijah's story in 1 Kings, there's one common denominator, and that is our God was there present at both times to help these individuals to live dangerously for his kingdom. And let me close reminding you what the last verse was in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. And Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I really hope that these sermons have helped you to see the abundance of our God in real, tangible ways. Because, my friends, in September, we're fixed to shake things up here at Green Forest United Methodist Church. Not only is the Sunday school class that Teresa's been teaching that has been formed for so many years fixed to be busted up into multiple classes, we're fixed to split up also the youth group from junior high and senior high. We're looking at finding new ways and growing faith weavers. I mean, there is so much opportunity and so many things that I believe God has prepared for this congregation, and we need to remember that not only is the God who created us that we're here to worship today going to encourage us to do these things, he's going to help us achieve these things. It ain't going to be on the power of Michael Bolin. It ain't going to be on the power of Byron Russ or Teresa Bolin. It's not going to rest on the heels of Becky and Micah. It is going to be God Almighty who's going to stand up and say, you can do this. And I've already prepared the way. Follow this path. and you will see things that you have never dreamed possible. Because that's how God works. Before we have communion, let me share with you that I'm willing to go another step. Last week I told you that my office doors be open, and I encourage you to come by and talk with me about where you are spiritually, where you might want to grow to, how I can empower you to do a ministry. I've already had one conversation with Micah and Becky's mom about them coming and maybe doing a geriatrics class. Anyway, in our fellowship hall, senior citizen activities, right? In our fellowship hall, and I said, that is great. You come by and talk to me. I don't need you to be a member of this church. I need you to stay a member of that Cowboy Church so we can begin to show this community what it looks like for the body of Christ to actually work together. And I'm still anxiously waiting for her to come. In fact, she was even excited about going to your Sunday school class, your Bible school class on Fridays. I have a box here that I asked Ivy to wrap up for me. And I'm going to set it in the narthex. And you know why I'm going to do this? Because I want to help you as God helps us with whatever it is you're struggling with. So if you've got a passage of scriptures that you don't understand, if you've got a theological concept that you can't wrap your mind around, if you've got something you want heard preached on from the pulpit that's never been preached on in this church, you put it in this box. I'll leave it out for 4 months. When it's done, I'll let you know. After Easter of next year, we'll begin a sermon series on questions posed by you, so that you can grow and you can know that whatever you're wrestling with, God is answering and He's offering you help, even if it's through somebody like me. As we prepare our hearts and minds for Holy Communion, don't you know that this meal also reflects that very truth, the truth that we've talked about? That to live dangerously is not upon our own fruition, but by the encouragement and the helping of our God. The disciples on the night when He was betrayed, what did they do? After the betrayal, they locked themselves in a room, right? And He instituted this meal so that they could have a meal that would tangibly allow them to be able to touch the encouragement and the help of God in the presence of their most trying, probably hardest times of their life. So as we prepare our hearts and minds to